You may want to turn to John number 10. Am I on, Anthony? God does some marvelous things. And I'll be the first to admit I don't always understand what He's doing. I pray that God will tell me what He wants His people to hear. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I pass it on to y'all so you can pass it on to others. And that's the way it works. We can't never, none of us, let it stop with us. We got to keep spreading wherever we have opportunity to, and God will give us opportunities. It says in chapter 2 of Timothy, don't turn there, we're going to deal with John 10 first, but it says there, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity and unrighteousness. That idea, I think God is trying to put forth, is that He knows who belong to Him. I had an experience a couple of weeks ago, I guess that maybe fit in with this or made it seem a lot more appropriate. A lady called me and asked me to go talk to her mother who was in her 80s. They've both been in church all their life. And she was afraid maybe her mama wasn't saved. I'll share this with you. I'm not a lot on personal things, but my mom, I mean, the first remembrances I had of my mom in church was on the end of the bench with her playing piano for the church. She was in church in and out all her life. Her dad was the chairman of the deacons. I guess you could have given him the only key to the church and he would have been there whenever anybody wanted in. I am most confident in my own heart that my mom wasn't saved till she was in her 60s. And when she got saved, things changed. Now, I mean, you know, when you grow up with your mom from little bitty kids, what they are, and you don't notice a lot of that stuff, and then all of a sudden, she started talking completely different and acting completely different. And it come to me that before, she had probably been very, very religious, but unsaved. Good lady. Did a lot of good things. But the thing that I noticed when that change came over her, that I would find her occasionally sitting by herself quietly crying. And I have asked her, what's going on? She said, I have just been to visit so-and-so. You know, she was my Sunday school teacher as a child. And she's not doing very well. And you know, I think she's lost. Never occurred to her before. She was religious. The other lady was religious. And as far as she knew, that's what salvation was. The fact is about salvation, you got to be there to recognize it. You got to have it to know what it is. I had a friend in a former church who was a deacon twice in his life, and I dealt with him for 30, 35 years till he died. And twice in his life, he came to me and said, I just want to tell you, I just got saved. I said, man, you've been telling me ever since I've known you, you're saved. Yeah, but I thought I was, but I wasn't. But I am now. And you know, at this point, I'm not quite sure if he died. So the point I'm trying to make here is that God knows who belongs to Him. But it's hard for some of the rest of us to know exactly who is and who isn't. But He makes the point. I know who belonged to me. And in John chapter 10, and verse 14, Jesus speaking here, He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He says, I know who belong to me and they know they belong to me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now listen, he's not just making a point here of his credentials. He is telling folks what's fixing to happen to him. They don't get it. Most of them don't. Because the disciples at the Last Supper, some of them complained that he was talking about, it's my time to lay down my life, and they didn't like that kind of talk. I can remember when my dad called us all in and was wanting to talk about what he wanted to go on after his death. He had lung cancer. They gave him 6 months, and he lived 6 years. And when I said, oh, Dad, we don't want to talk about that, he said, hush, boy, I don't want a mess after I'm gone. That tends to be our tendency when people start talking about dying. People don't want to hear. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. Now, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience here, okay? Jesus brought His gospel first to the Jews. That was who He was intended to say. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That is a fact that some of us of late have gotten to be really pointed about. There is one church, and I don't care what name you put in front of it, I don't care how many buildings you got in a town, there is only one church, and it's made up of them that call on the name of Christ. Born again believers. And Jesus is making this point. They are not Jews. They're Gentiles. But they're part of the church just like you guys are. Therefore, verse 17, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said, I have received a commandment from God that I am to lay my life down for my sheep, and I am to take my life back up again. That is the crucifixion and the resurrection. And make a point here of all the civilizations that had argued who killed Jesus. I'm going to tell you who killed Jesus. God did. God did. It wasn't the Jews and it wasn't the Romans. God the Father killed Jesus. He commanded Him to do it. And Jesus willingly did it. Jesus said He knows us and we know Him. God knows who His children are. Kids don't always know. Sometimes spouses don't know. You got to be to know. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in that verse that a great house has many vessels. There's an analogy there. Any big house has got a lot of jars and pots and pans and buckets and tubs and you name it, it's got. And it says some of them are to honor and some of them are to dishonor. The point he is making here, and he's speaking of the church, that in any church with any size, there's going to be folks in there that belong to God and folks in there that don't belong to God. And he warns Timothy to warn us that we need to be careful. If there's someone in our midst, in our congregation, and I really, if there's one here, I don't know. But I'm telling you this, because as you observe other places, you got to be careful not to let a church person who is not one of the vessels of honor defile you with some of their wild ideas. We studied Thursday night that some folks in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about, they hear the truth and they turn their ears away from the truth, and some outside force, I don't know whether it's God or Satan or whether God is allowing Satan to do that, their hearts are turned to fables or fairy tales. And they believe all kind of things. And I've been in churches where those people were there. Some of them taught Sunday school. And you had to get out of there. So he says, in any big group, there are going to be some that are and some that are not. So we got to watch. A person who doesn't have Jesus cannot know whether a person has Jesus or not. The things of the Bible to a person who doesn't have Jesus are nothing but foolishness. So he can't understand spiritual things, and he can't understand the working of the Spirit, and he can't understand the Spirit working in people. God knows our faults. And yet sometimes we try to con God. You know, I finally realized, we con each other all the time. You know, if we stay in church very long, we get a sort of religiosity to where we understand how to answer questions without bringing criticism on ourselves. And so we do a certain amount of pretending and posing. And there are times, I don't know about you, I will say and state about myself, there are times when I tried to con God. And it so embarrasses me now, I don't know what to do. You can't con God. God knows what your thoughts are before you have them. He knows what your needs are before you even ask Him for them. How in the world can you con God? That is what it means about worshiping Him in spirit. The only way you can worship Him in spirit is to be born again. But the born again person has to worship God in truth. God doesn't honor a con job coming His way. We like to say things sometimes to try to create some kind of good feeling in ourselves. God knows better. Now here in the Bible Belt, everybody to some extent is religious. And the Christian kind of loses his identity sometimes. So I ask this. And this is in your ministry, in working with people around you, in the community that come and go in your path. Do they rely on themselves for salvation? Do they rely on being raised in a Christian country? And there's no such thing. Because America is not a Christian country, no matter what you think. It's not. Probably never was. Maybe a godly country, but never a Christian country, I don't think. Was it founded on some Christian principles? Yes, it was. Baptized as a child? I have some friends who are banking on their salvation to the fact that they were baptized as babies. Member of a church? You ask them, are they a Christian? And they say, oh yeah, I belong to such and such. It's not the same. It's not the same. Do they rely on being good? We have been taught that all our religious lives, that it's all about being good. And a verse that most every kid that's ever been in Sunday school can quote is that there are none righteous, no, not one. But yet we base this thing on being good. The good you've done, never been drunk, never committed adultery. Remember what he says? And I am known of mine. It's about Jesus, folks. Salvation and being a Christian is all about Jesus. I asked a fellow this week, do you understand what the word Christian means? It means one who acts like Christ. And I have seen guys take a Bible and try to beat other people on the head with it. Christ never did. John 10:10 says, I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that life we're talking about, what the Bible describes as life, is fellowship with God. And what we get from having a proper fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You may want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I would like to bring to your attention a concept here that fits in with so much of the rest that we've been talking about. I think probably to some extent these verses have been misused. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now here is a fact, and we need to put it in our head and think like that. If we accepted what Jesus offered us in salvation, if we called on the name of God to save us, we get all the perks. We get heaven. We don't have to worry about hell. We get a Holy Spirit that works in us on a daily basis to keep us where God, or try to keep us where God wants us. But there's something else. When we do that, we lose ownership of ourselves. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because ye are not your own, and ye have been bought with a price, and you chose to sell yourself to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there is an idea out there that everything I have in my relationship with God is about my spirit. That's not what he says. He said, not only did God buy your spirit, but he bought your body too. Then he moved into your body. It is now his temple. So then glorify God, not only in your spirit, but in your body. God is a spirit that lives in your body. A kingdom Christian is one who follows Jesus by denying himself, taking up his cross daily, and letting Jesus rule in his life. Now you see, that is the thing in my mind that Satan has done to compromise this whole thing of salvation. He has got us asking Jesus into our heart. And Jesus' message was, repent. 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 Feel bad about what you're doing that you now recognize as sin and quit doing it. You know, we've talked about God bringing circumstances into our lives, and when you place yourself under the rule of God, this is the kind of stuff that happened to you. You need to be aware of it. You need to be looking for it. You need to be praying that God will help you through it. And so much of the New Testament is all about how you handle the circumstances that God places you in. If a righteous man's steps are guided by the Lord, then wherever you happen to be going, if you're not disobeying God, is where God leads you. And you never know that path that he has placed you on, who he's got waiting down at the other end of that path for you to deal with. He brings those circumstances about in your life to make you more like Jesus, to make you more serious about him, to give you opportunities to serve, to put you where you're needed, to put someone close to you so you can minister to them. Share with someone what God has done for you. Now the question comes up, how do you receive these circumstances? You know, a story that came to my mind, and here it is again. I didn't think I was going to share it with you, but I will. Back in the days when I was hauling every weekend to horse shows, it come time for me to trade a pickup. And I had just bought a brand new tire for that pickup. I carried my truck up. They gave me a price on what they would give me for a trade-in. The biggest show of the year was coming up, and I had a barn full of horses that was supposed to appear at that show for a one-time shot. And I had some good ones. Thought maybe I could win. So I traded that pickup. And right before I carried my old trade-in in, I took that brand new tire, didn't have 100 miles. Took it off, put it on my horse truck. I said, you know, nobody will miss that. The other tires are pretty much, you know, old. I'll take this one and save it and put it on my trailer. But see, I had already carried the truck, and they had looked at it like it was. Come show morning, I got up about 3 o'clock. Got everything ready, got all my horses ready to show, put them in the trailer, loaded up, and started to Montgomery. I got down on that bridge that crosses over 31 Highway at Clanton, and I blew out a tire. I already had my clean clothes on, starch, everything, I was ready to go. I wasn't going to have to do anything when I got there, hard except just knock a little dust off of them, maybe spray them with a little hairspray, and I'd be ready. By the time I got that tire changed, I was wringing wet with sweat. My hair was stuck to my head. And I was late for a great deal of the show. The point of all this, the tire that blew out, was that tire I changed. It was the newest tire on the truck. And you know, the whole time I was sitting on the side of that hot highway, changing that tire, I could hear God say, I've told you about stuff like that. I wasn't raised to do that. I haven't done it since. Don't intend it. Those kind of circumstances, I'm telling you, you can say what you want to. I knew who blew my tire. And those kind of things happen to you every day. Now, what happens when something happens to slow you down from your schedule? How do you take it? Does God really rule in your life? If He's in charge of your life and He is orchestrating your life and He's creating circumstances in here to where you will dodge this situation, you will be over here where you can be of some use. You get frustrated when you can't do exactly like you wanted to do it. Paul says, sometimes I'm amazed and sometimes I abound. And I have learned that wherewith I find myself, therewith to be content. And another place he says, contentment with godliness is great gain. So you see, if I'm working for the other guy, and he tells me to do this and do that, essentially he's assuming responsibility for the result. I don't have to worry about it. But I had to learn to get used to not having my way about it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Anthony so ably handled it Thursday night. It says that God has given us promises that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature, that's where Jesus is going with all of us, whether you know it or not. If you can't figure out what's going on in your life, ask yourself this question. Will this make me more like Christ? Will it give me more of that divine nature? Because that's what God's doing with you. Having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. I had written in the margin of my Bible, God has given me the power to say no. He plainly states, Ephesians chapter 2 and other places, that people before they're saved are under the captivity of Satan. Captivity now. And so then, after I'm saved, I have a choice to say no and move myself out from under that captivity. The fact that I have to be like Satan wants me to be is no longer there. I have a choice. And I've talked here from this pulpit a lot about this choice. That was Jesus' divine nature. He had the power to choose, and He had the power to say no. I'm not going to do it. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, all these verses have come together in my mind to say that we have a tendency, especially in our religious natures, to put sin on things that we do. We do sinful things. But this verse right here says, sin can also be what we needed to do that we didn't do. We knew we should have, but we didn't. That's sin too. So it's not about doing. Because it can be about not do it. And it can be about do it. It's about being obedient. And we get all caught up about the things we're supposed to do and the things we can't do. And a good Christian doesn't do this and does do this. All this kind of stuff. And it's all about obedience. And with that Holy Spirit in us, it will keep us obedient if we listen to it. So how are we doing? That's the question. With this in mind, we have to ask ourselves. Being a Christian is about letting Christ rule in your life and repenting from your sins. Yes, we now have the power of choice, but we don't have the privilege to sin. I have the power to choose now. But do I really? Why would I want to choose to do something that God didn't want me to do? Why would I do that? Well, it occurred to me, looking back at that scripture, that if He has bought me and paid me a price for me, and I am not my own, and the scripture says I die daily, how can I have a say-so on something that doesn't even belong to me? That occurred to me. I have thought, boy, it is really nice that we now have a choice to sin or not to sin. I'm out from under Satan's captivity to sin. Yes, I am. But do I still have the privilege and the right to choose to sin? Do I have the right to do something that I know I should do and choose not to do and excuse it? It's the same as doing something I'm not supposed to do. The fact is, I must not sin. And we, in the religious community, have gotten in the habit of saying, well, you know, I sin. Oh, sure I do. Everybody does. I'm learning that in my own life I cannot tolerate that attitude, because Jesus has given me the power to say no to lust. And to choose to do that would be even worse than it was before, because before I couldn't have it. Now I can. So the final word about the whole thing is, I don't belong to me. Somebody has said, well, it's me. Nobody's going to be hurt but me. And I'll choose to do what I want to do. A very selfish way of looking at things, and a blasphemous way of dealing with the God who had His Son to die on the cross and spill His blood, that we might have the power to say, no thank you, I'm not going to be involved. It's just all about being obedient.